You guys are here on time, so we're going to get started. And if you wouldn't mind turning the light switch off of there for me by the picture of Jesus by the Bible. So if you can turn that off, I'd appreciate it. Thank you. Today is our annual Life Sunday study. And we'll begin here in a moment, but I want to kind of take you through what we're going to do here today. Here in a moment, we're going to have a responsive prayer. Everybody should have one of these and one of these from the little lectern over there. Be sure you have both of these. You need to go get one. Go ahead and get one. There's maybe raise your hand if the vicar can hand them out there, or you guys can just grab them right there. So we're going to have a responsive prayer. We're going to look at three foundational truths from God's Word. Every year, the Lutherans for Life has a different theme. And the insert that you're going to see in the bulletin this morning, I love it. Created, redeemed, and called. God the Father created you, God the Son redeemed you, and God the Holy Spirit called you. Then we'll watch this video I have here from Lutherans for Life. And you know, of course, last year we were privileged last year to have Dr. Lamb was here last year, the president of Lutherans for Life, and he's retired, and a new person is now president of Lutherans for Life, and I don't remember who that person's name is. And then we'll have the closing prayer. This is the insert that you're going to see in the bulletin this morning. Created, redeemed, and called. Thus says the Lord who created you, fear not, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. So from inside the womb until the waters of holy baptism, we belong to God. The back of that insert says God gives human life value and nothing else matters. And we live in a culture that says everything else matters. And you can read this on your own because everyone was handmade by God. You know, we like it when someone gives us a handmade gift for Christmas. Well, everybody in this room and all of our children and our ancestors before us were handmade by God. And this is what Lutherans for Life is all about. This is the folder that you have here that we're the handiwork of God. God gives value to human life. The Bible says God is the potter and we are the clay. And think of how a potter, his wheel spins and he takes his hands and shapes the pot. Well, he shaped you in your mother's womb. And we'll look at Psalm 139 today. Not only did he shape you, he redeemed you. So in the back of the brochure, it's a picture of Christ on the cross, that you were bought with the blood of Christ, who he himself also shares our flesh and blood. He also went through a mother's womb, Mary's womb. And then, of course, there's a picture in there about showing the baby being baptized. We're born and then we're reborn in holy baptism. In the past, they've had other inserts about comfort, comfort ye my people. Here this woman is praying to whatever the burden has on her heart. We bring all of our burdens to the Lord. And in the second, we'll pray the responsive prayer that's on your insert. And we also know that every time a baby is born, someone else dies. We in the church are constantly dealing with the whole scope of life from birth to death. It's really what the church is all about. So Paul says in Colossians 3 and Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and so that even in our old age we have dignity until the Lord calls us home. So we as Lutherans for Life are for life from the whole specter, the whole scope of life. And we'll look at this too in a moment. Before you were formed in the womb, the Lord already knew you. This is a neat picture of Jesus with the baby because God loves life. And we'll look at the foundational truth in a moment about God the Father. We teach our teenagers the value of life. Every year we have Real Love Waits up in Oklahoma City. We can teach our teenagers the value of life, of their life, and life inside the womb. And we've been redeemed by the Son. Lutherans for Life wants to make an impact from childhood, infancy, to childhood, to the teenage years, to adult years, to our latter years. one of the great privileges of a pastor is I'm with people when they're born and I'm with them when they die and everything in between, bringing God's mercy. It's a great privilege to do that as a pastor. It's a great joy of a pastor to be there for people. And then the foundational truth three is that we're called by the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that today. Now, this is a really neat picture there of a baby being formed like on a potter's wheel. And of course, the hand of Christ, his hand was nailed to the cross so that in the work of the Holy Spirit in baptism, all that has breath can proclaim the saving hand of God. And then there's a conclusion about what God's Word teaches too. And life covers the whole range of respect for life, from conception unto old age. So we honor God's gifts of life and oppose all attacks upon it by the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. So honestly, we as Christians speak out against abortion, but we stand up for adoption. We speak out against infanticide, but stand up for mercy for the disabled. We speak out against suicide, but stand up for godly self-identity. We speak against genocide, but stand up for all God's children. And we speak against euthanasia, but stand up for dignity for the elderly, because we are about life as Christians. Remember, Paul says in Philippians, we are supposed to be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So sometimes you get discouraged and you think it's just never been this bad. Well, in the Roman Empire, in which Paul wrote this, it was real bad too. It was a pagan place. And then the light of Christ shone brightly. That's a beautiful picture for Epiphany because of the star that guided the Magi. The Lord is all about children. Look at how many times it says they brought the little children to Jesus. He took them in his arms and blessed them. And that, by the way, that's what we're doing in baptism. We're just taking the baby and put it in Jesus' hands when we baptize the baby. That's always a humorous picture there, you know, because the apostles don't get it. Here come these beautiful little moms with their babies, and the big rough and tumble Peter, James, and John are saying, get these kids out of here! Get them out! What did Jesus do? It says Jesus vehemently exhorted and rebuked the disciples. What are you talking about? Bring the little children to me, for such is the kingdom of God. And, you know, the reason you and I like babies and children is because that's how God is. He made us in His image. It's funny how a little baby can turn a general at Tinker Air Force Base into a babbling idiot, you know. You can have, I've had ladies tell me that they worked at Tinker, and they were like the secretary to one of the generals, and they had brought the little baby to work, and this big rough and tumble general comes in. He sees the baby. Oh, look at the little baby. You know, this guy's a two-star general, you know. That's what babies do to us, right? So, not that I'm a proud grandpa or anything. That's nothing to do with it. That has nothing to do with it. Also, when Lutherans for Life speaks up for the unborn child, we recognize women can be in difficult situations. So that's why the Eden Clinic down on Lindsay Street is on the way to OU there. So if there's a young college girl in a situation where she's, you know, gotten pregnant and she's not married, Eden Clinic will help her and the father, keep the child, do an ultrasound, if the baby needs to be adopted, find an adoptive family, doing anything to help people in that situation. That's what Birth Choice is all about, that's what Eden Clinic is all about, and that's what Lutherans for Life is all about. Because we want to help people make the right choices. And when I was my second year at seminary, 1979, I was a second year seminarian at Concordia Seminary in Fort Wayne. I wrote a song, this song here called Save the Children. I was in a Christian band at the time. And we marched in the March for Life, January 1979, up to the Capitol steps in Washington. It was the annual March for Life organized at the time by Nellie Gray. And we're having more and more Lutherans go out to that march, which is taking place, I think, this weekend. And our former vicar, Christopher Esgad, who is now Pastor Esgad and was now elected sixth vice president of the Missouri Synod, His church is the place where they have a worship service for the Missouri Synod and Lutherans who go on the March for Life. And it's a life-changing experience to walk with 50,000 people down the street in Washington, D.C. to speak up for life. So my friends and fellow seminarians, Marty Kari and David Weber, who are also pastors, we had a Christian band called Tarkus, the Finnish word for truth. Dave and I wrote all the songs, and we performed at Concordia College as we had our own Christian band. We marched at the head of the line with over 50,000 people down the streets heading to the Capitol. In 10-degree weather, we took off our gloves, pulled out our guitars, and sang this song over the PA system before the United States Congressmen and the Senators spoke. And there were about 50,000 people hearing us singing this song, Save the Children. The people in the pro-life movement are some of the finest people I've ever met. They're filled with mercy, kindness, and love because they're helping other people save their own children. And the song, I'm not going to sing it for you, I'd have to have my guitar. I can't do this very well without my guitar. Listen to the gentle heartbeat of the little baby in the womb. Will this child be allowed to live, or will the womb become a tomb? Save the children who, though unborn, are living. Don't take their lives. Save the children who, though unborn, are living. Don't take their lives. This most defenseless human being lives 9 months before he is born. Some people don't want him around. If he dies, none of them will mourn. What is your answer, my friend? Can we allow this to go on? With such a means, what is the end? I hope you see that it's wrong. Save the children who, though unborn, are living. Don't take their lives. Save the children who, though unborn, are living. Don't take their lives. And I've always wanted to record this, have my son Mark put video to it and put it on YouTube. And I need to do that sometime, don't I? I just need to get this on YouTube. And then the closing prayer will close with our closing prayer. So Steve, if you can turn the light back on, I'd appreciate that. And look in the front of your insert. And let's begin with this prayer that calls us in Bible study and truth to rejoice that we've been created, redeemed, and called. Let's begin. Father in heaven, we come before you as people who live in the victory over death won by your Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are confident you will hear our prayer.
We pray for our nation and its leaders.
Instill in them a sense of the innate value given to all human life, regardless of condition of health, age, or abilities.
We pray for your church.
May she boldly and courageously proclaim Christ's glorious victory over sin and death, and connect the comfort and the hope of this message to those who are living with dying.
We pray for your people in this congregation.
Enable us to turn to you and the assurance of your promises in the midst of our suffering and uncertainties.
We pray for those facing difficult situations and end-of-life decisions.
Help them trust in your great love given in Jesus that assures them of your presence and power. Move us to care for them in real, practical ways.
We pray for those who have made wrong choices or are uncertain about choices made.
Surround them and uphold them with your grace and give them peace through the blood of the cross.
We pray for Lutherans for life and even clinic and reverse choices.
May they continue to serve you by equipping us all to be gospel-motivated voices for life to one another and to the world. As your children, we bring these needs and joys of our congregation before you. Into your hands, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting you in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Turn over to the next page on the inside. We'll look at the introduction this morning. And I was reminded how important it is for us to stand for life when I picked up the Norman transcript this week, and maybe some of you saw this. We believe reproductive freedom is what a vital part of religious liberty. The 43rd anniversary of Roe versus Wade, January 22nd, 1973, affirming Religious Coalition for Reproductive Choice, and all these people signed it in the churches. And this is all pro-abortion. And it's horrifying to go through this. All these people think it's okay to kill babies in the womb. and that's perfectly fine. And I looked at the churches listed here, and there's no Christian churches there. Unitarian churches and Planned Parenthood and Universalist conferences, Temple Israel Social Justice Committee, Disciples for Choice, and these are Clergy for Choice, also Soul Unitarian Church. These are people who've been wrongly catechized, okay? These are people that think aborting a child is just fine, it's just a choice. These people have been wrongly catechized. They don't know what the scripture says, that a baby has a right to live in the womb. And this was a full page ad. I don't know if any of you saw this. And it made me want to weep, because what this should be saying is, repent, America, God's judgment is coming because of Roe versus Wade. That's what it should say all over this page. But that's not what it said. And so, the work of Lutherans for Life is absolutely essential. And every year what we have, I'm going to pass these around. I know it seems kind of silly, but I want you to touch these and pass these around. And this is a smaller one. I want you to pass these around, especially let the teenagers hold them too. Lutherans for Life made these to be close to the actual size of the baby, from the small child to older. We have all of our school kids hold these and hold them in their hands. See, you've got a baby blanket and baby powder here. I'll spare you the baby powder. This is real baby powder. And the whole idea is, when you hold a child in your hands, you know this is a baby that we're talking about here. That Christ has redeemed, that Christ has made. And then when the little babies get to the back, I want all the teenagers and the kids to hold these two. Bring them back up here. We'll put them back in their place here. And it's a wonderful way to show people we're talking about a baby. So, everyone look at the foundational truth introduction. Foundations are important. Things stand or fall based upon foundations. Jesus' house on the rock illustration spoke of the importance of the foundation of his word. You know, from Matthew 7, house built upon the rock will stand. The house built upon the sand will just go whoosh. When it comes to life issues, the Christian's approach builds upon the word of life. Other foundations exist, political, economic, social, and moral, but these shift and change. The word of life stands forever. And by the way, Peter Scare, our very first vicar, is probably the leader in the Missouri Synod on pro-life issues. At the seminary in Fort Wayne, he speaks all around the country. It's amazing, and so proud of Peter Scare and his passion for this, like we all have passion. He spoke to our pastors at our fall pastors conference about these life issues, which also is connected to whole this whole same-sex marriage. It's all contrary. It's man rebelling against God's order of creation. We will look at the bedrock, the foundational truth of what God does and gives value to human life with his hands. Obviously, God is the one who defines life. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit created you. Your fingerprints are unique. You know, now they're doing this thing with the color, with the iris in your eye, you know, where they can put your eye up to one of those glass things and they can identify you by your eye. Whenever I see one of those things, that spooks me up. That's like when you go to the eye doctor and he puts that thing in front of you and goes poof. You're just sitting there, I don't want that poof. I can't stick my eye. I'm just afraid someone's going to flash a bright light in there. But I guess that's kind of coming, isn't it? That you just kind of look into it. And I guess the iris in your eye is completely unique. No one else has an eye like you. But think of your heart and your liver and your lungs and your hair, and everything has been handmade. So, foundational truth number one, created by the Father. Human life has value because God creates life. So let's read this together from the explanation to the creed. You can read it here or you can read it in here together. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. Think of the intricacy of your eye. Think of how it drives you crazy when you get wax in your ear and you can't hear. or you get one little thing in your eye. It's so finely designed. And your hands, and you don't ever really appreciate your feet until you got a blister in the bottom of your foot and you can't walk. It's like you don't appreciate water till you're really thirsty. And you don't appreciate, have any of you ever broken your thumbs? Try to button your shirt without your thumb. Try to put your watch on without your thumb. It's kind of like you got a deer. Can you put my watch on for me? You know, even these thumbs or your big toe, we're so intricately designed that obviously we didn't evolve. God individually created us, and what a great gift that is. So, if you turn your Bibles to, now I know we may have to have you go get the Bibles. Why don't you guys grab a couple Bibles and start passing them around. Raise your hand if you need a Bible. If you have, turn to Genesis chapter 1 first, and then we're going to look at Psalm 139, then we'll look at the work of the Son and the Spirit, and then we'll show you this video about Lutherans for Life. So once you get a Bible, it says Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and Genesis 2, 7. So Genesis 1, 26 and 27, let's see who that. David Huntsley, I'm going to read that. You want to read that for us?
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image.
See the instant dignity that we have? Male and female, man and woman, are both made in the image of God. So this is a foundational teaching. By the way, the use of the plural pronoun is a reference to the Trinity. It is. Let us make man in our image is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit talking between themselves. Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man and woman in our image. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. That's the Father. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters. That's the Holy Spirit. And John says the Word through which He made everything was the Son. So all three persons are present at the Trinity. Persons of the Trinity are present at creation. And here, dignity, that whether you're man or woman, male or female, you've been made in the image of God. Then if you look at Genesis 2, verse 7, Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And then a little bit later on, it says in verse 18 of chapter 2, it's not good the man should be alone, make a helper for him. So from the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field. But then in verse 21 of chapter 2, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man while he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. The rib the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So guys, we were made out of dirt. Okay? Your wife was made from a rib, but you were made out of dirt. Okay? I remember when we had Hebrew class at the seminary, we were reading through this in Hebrew. And the professor was, because he's looking at all these single guys, you know, all looking for wives, you know, and in the classroom and everything. He was reading along in the Hebrew, and he did this to us. We're following him along as he's reading in the Hebrew. And he's translating verse 22. "And the rib the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'Wow.'" And like, we're going, "It's a joke, gentlemen. Women are beautiful. God made them beautiful." And the guys are saying, "But it's..." Some kid's going like, "It's not in the Hebrew." actually, it does rejoice in the beauty of women in the Hebrew. And this, of course, verse 24 and 25, this is the foundation of marriage, isn't it? The first institution established was marriage. A man and a wife to become one flesh. Of course, this is foundational. We're not talking about this today. This is also foundational when it comes to marriage. Marriage cannot be a man and a woman, or any kind of arrangement perverse like that. It's only a man and a woman together in one flesh. God created marriage. So this shows the value of human life from the beginning of time. This goes all the way back to the garden. And now, God uses biology to create life. And now, turn to Psalm 139. And this is, if you ever are talking to someone and they're not pro-life and they're trying to argue with you that, you know, Christians shouldn't be speaking out against abortion, it's a problem that we have and we should just get with the program, and you look at Psalm 139. Now, we're not going to read the whole thing, but look at Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you search me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. Then you go all the way down to verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? You can't. Look at verse 10. Your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. Darkness or light can't hide us from God. He sees everything. But then jump down to verse 13. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame, that is, you know, the frame of your body, was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. That's the description of the womb. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God knows everything about your life before you were even conceived. This just blows our mind. Well, guess what? It also blew David's mind. Look at verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. And so then he goes on and asks the Lord to slay the wicked who bring violence. And he has hatred for those who bring violence and wickedness. And that's a righteous anger against the wickedness of man. So the pictures we had here was a picture of a baby being like made by a potter. Here it's an image like a woman who is knitting, or a woman who was making a piece of cloth and shaping it, that God has shaped you. So, according to this, when does your life begin, according to Psalm 139? When you're born? No, when does your life begin?
Conception.
At conception. So, you are the same now as you were when you were newly conceived, and during that whole time in the womb, you are special. And, by the way, we know that because remember when John the Baptist was in Elizabeth's womb and Mary came walking up with Jesus in her womb? What did John the Baptist do inside the womb? He leapt. And anybody who's been pregnant knows the baby kicks in there. Now, I personally have not been pregnant. But, you know, I put my hand on my wife's tummy when the baby's in, and all of a sudden they kick. Woo! I'm getting all excited here. But John the Baptist leapt. And so we know John and Jesus were aware of each other. And by the way, babies can hear sounds inside the womb. They did a test one time. They had pregnant ladies in the room. And first they sat and they played at full volume a Led Zeppelin album. And the kids are going, whoa! You know? And then they played Four Seasons by Vivaldi. And the baby just relaxed. Why? The baby can hear in there. Okay? The baby hears. And one of the reasons they recognize their mama's voice, they've been listening to mama's voice the whole 9 months. It always killed me when I was a kid, since I was the oldest of 8 kids. And my mom and dad have 31 grandchildren. And my grandma, Nicole, my mom's side, had 9 daughters and 35 grandchildren. And my grandpa, Nicole, whenever my aunts would bring the new babies home, grandpa would try to show everybody how strong he was. Did he take the baby? Oh, okay. Did he throw the baby up towards the ceiling and catch the baby? Much to the horror of my aunts. Papa, no! Come here, kid. Yeah. You know, like that. And the kid just starts hollering. This wasn't newborn babies. He knew better than that. This was a baby that still had some muscle. That had some muscle. Not a newborn baby. He wouldn't have done that. Never hurt a baby. But the baby doesn't recognize the voice of this old man. Okay? But then the mama, come here, honey. And the baby goes, because it recognizes its mother's voice. And so, and then look at Psalm 8, verse 5. Used to really make my aunts mad when my Uncle Kenny, who had this big old bushy beard, would rub the kid with a beard. Oh, that made my aunts mad. What are you doing to my kid? Rubbing him with your scruffy beard, making the kid scream. Psalm 8, verse 5. Yet you've made him, that is human beings, a little lower than the heavenly beings, which are the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. The sheep, the oxen, etc. And verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Not only did we not evolve from these animals, we were made in God's image, and we're supposed to have dominion over them. And so that shapes our whole anthropology. And so that's created by the Father. And remind our teenagers, they too were created by the Father. Don't want to run out of time here. Now, look at foundational truth number 2. Redeemed by the Son, human life has value because God redeemed life. This is the second article of the Creed. Together, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death. Turn to the first verse, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Of course, Luther has already answered this question, what was the price for our redemption? But it's helpful for you to see that Luther didn't make that phrase up. It comes from the New Testament. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. You got that, Jerry? 1 Peter 1, 18.
Yes. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not for perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot.
And that's where Luther got the phrase, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood. He got it right out of 1 Peter. And the same kinds of things are said in Galatians 3 and Matthew 27. You were deemed not with perishable things, because even, you know, these gold rings we have on our hand from being married is not going to remain forever, but the precious blood of Christ does. And then, turn, it says Genesis 2, Ezekiel 18, Romans 6, 23. Now let's turn to Romans 6, 23. God is above all else holy and perfectly just. Therefore, what must he do when it comes to sin? Romans 6, 23. Got that. Stephen, amen?
For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
You know how we Lutherans talk about the Bible as always law and gospel? Look at that one verse that Stephen read. The first half is law, isn't it? And the second half is gospel. The wages of sin is death. Is that law or gospel? But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Gospel. So you got it in the same verse. And so, because he's holy, he must punish sin. The wages of sin is death. But he's also loving and turn to 1 John 4:10. That's the epistle of 1 John, not the gospel. You got that, Alan? 1 John 4:10. I love this verse.
And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
And a lot of people don't know what the word propitiation means. When the high priest would go into the temple in Jerusalem, and he would go through the curtain into Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, he had a censer filled with blood of the Lamb mixed with water. And he would sprinkle the blood over the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant was about the size of a cedar chest. Inside it was the Ten Commandments, which we have broken, and the stick of the staff of Aaron that budded, and they had some pieces of manna in there that they had when they wandered in the wilderness. Well, inside this box, the ark, was their sin, the breaking of the Ten Commandments. Over top of it was gold-carved cherubim angels with their wings facing each other, wings this way and wings that way. And the spot in between the wings, that was called the mercy seat. And God said, when you sprinkle the blood in between those gold wings, I will see the blood and I will forget. So the high priest would come in and confess the sins of the people, and then he would take that blood and he would go like this. He would shake it over the mercy seat. And that word propitiation means forgiveness at the mercy seat because I saw the blood of the Lamb without blemish offered by the high priest. It includes all of that. What's beautiful about Jesus is when Jesus comes, He's the high priest, but He's also the sacrifice. So when He comes to the cross, He comes to the high priest and He says, oh, by the way, I'm also the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. I'm the Paschal Lamb. I offer my blood over the mercy seat of the cross. Now you know, with that picture in your mind, the mercy seat, the blood being sprinkled, and Jesus on the cross, that's what the word propitiation means. John just says the word, just kind of assuming that people understand what propitiation is. The Jewish people understood it because of all the blood at the temple over the mercy seat. And now you know what that word propitiation means. So He values life so much that He gave His only Son, Jesus, into death on the cross. And whether you're old or young, He values your life. He gave Christ for you. It's interesting, in the book of Acts at Pentecost, Peter says about being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, this promise is for you and your children. It's for all people. And then in the next page, foundational truth number 3 is the work of the Holy Spirit. Called by the Holy Spirit. Human life has value because God desires to call us and hold us forever. Now let's read this from the third article. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. So in Isaiah 42, it says we are being held by God. In Isaiah 49, it's saying it doesn't matter where you are. Wherever you are, God is holding you. And if you turn to Romans chapter 6, it answers the question, when did that holding begin? Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4, Seth, if you have that, you can read that for us. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4.
Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life.
So according to that, Seth, when did the real holding begin?
In
our baptism. And remember, I've shared with you before that there is a time to use the word mystical. A lot of people use the word mystical too loosely. But the place that we should use the word mystical is when it comes to baptism. In our doctrine books, it talks about baptism, and Vicar knows this, don't you, Vicar? It's called the mystical union. If there's ever a time to use that phrase, it's at baptism. Mystical means it's a mystery. Every time a person is baptized in a mysterious way, it's like you're there with Jesus on the cross, you're there with him in the tomb, and then you come out of the tomb in his resurrection. And this isn't the only passage that says this. There's about five or six passages in the epistles that talk about that, that you were clothed with Christ, that you're buried with him, you die with him, you're buried with him, and you're raised with him in holy baptism. There's a mystery in that gift. And of course in John 10, you've been held always by the Good Shepherd. And since we're already in Romans, just go two chapters later to Romans chapter 8, 37 through 39. And Elizabeth, you want to read that for us?
No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Isn't that a beautiful passage? You could be out lost in the middle of a forest. You could be out floating on a raft in the middle of the ocean. You could be up in a spacecraft heading out to Mars. You could be down at the bottom of the ocean, and nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the reason for that, of course, is that over on the left, the Father formed you like a potter. In the middle, Jesus gave his hands unto death. And over on the right, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon you in baptism. And so if you look at the bottom here before I show the video in closing, it says foundations are important. For Life Lutherans base their main message of life not upon political, economic, social, or moral foundations, although you can do that, and there's a place for that, but upon the foundation laid with God's hands. He created us with his hands. He redeemed us with his hands. He holds us in his hands. This message is one of power and love and forgiveness and hope. This message changes hearts. This message leads us to influencing our culture. And you know, the gospel changed the heart of this guy who, when they made the silent scream and showed the horror of a baby being aborted in the womb, Bernard Nathanson was one of the leaders of the whole abortion movement, and to himself killed thousands of babies as an abortion doctor. The gospel changed him, and he became a Christian and a spokesman for life before he died. It's an amazing story that he was transformed by the gospel to confess his sins, to confess Christ, and that we must defend life in the womb. And so, therefore, all of our actions, if you turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, are to reflect that. This, by the way, is from the Sermon on the Mount. Vicar, if you could read, you got it there, Matthew chapter 5, get to it here, 13 through 16, please.
You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
So we are called to be salt, which means we are different than the world. We're not supposed to lose our saltiness. And we're supposed to be light in the midst of darkness. So that's, again, if you look over the back of your study sheet, that life issues covers the whole range of respect for life, from conception in the womb until old age. Thus we honor God's gift of life and oppose all attacks upon it by the devil, the world, and our own sinful self. And that's where it's coming from. Life issues means we speak against abortion but stand up for adoption. We speak against infanticide but stand up for mercy for the disabled. We speak against suicide, but stand up for godly self-identity. We speak against genocide, but stand up for all God's children. And speak against euthanasia, but stand up for dignity for the elderly. And what I want to do here is, it's about a 12-minute video about Lutherans for Life. And let me close this and get that to play. And for some reason I can't get it. So if Steve can turn the light out again, I'd appreciate it. And
the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most positive and powerful life-affirming message in the universe.
That message is the heart and soul of Lutherans for Life. We exist to equip Lutherans to be gospel-motivated voices for life. There is an urgent need for Christ's people to be positive, life-affirming voices, influencing our fellow Christians, our neighborhoods, our nation, and our world through the power and compassion of the Word of Life.
At St. Paul Lutheran Church, where I'm pastor, we're happy at Lutherans for Life as a part of our ministry. To be able to share the gospel truth of God's love for all people, whatever situation they may be in.
The gospel of Jesus Christ is tailor-made for these issues. Issues of life and death, pain and suffering, regret and guilt.
Well, our story begins really in August of 2005. I came home and my wife had a little treat bag there for me. And I opened the bag up, and I remember pulling out, what was it, a onesie?
A bib.
And it was a baby's bib, and then there was a pregnancy stick in there as well, showing that we were pregnant. It was December 29th, 6:30 in the morning. She got to use the restroom, and she realized something wasn't right.
At that point, I was 10 centimeters dilated, and there was no turning back. We were gonna have to have the baby. At 10:40 a.m., I delivered Noah Elijah Young. He was 1 pound, 12 ounces, 13 inches long.
She said 10:40 he was born on this earth, but at 11:40, exactly an hour later, he was received into God's family through the waters of holy baptism. They rushed him off probably about a half hour after his baptism or so to his hospital. So I went with them, with my father-in-law, to the hospital while she stayed behind because she couldn't be released after just having birth. I went up there with Noah and I spent a couple hours with him. And then I felt he was in good hands with the NICU nurses and doctors, so I went back to be with my wife for the evening. He did pretty good, you know. He made it through not only one more day, we got through 13 more days. But after 13 days, his little body couldn't fight anymore. We finally came to hold him. His final 2 days of life, we got to hold him. And as we were holding him, my wife and I read this Bible to him. The final story I read to him, as his heart was given out and his blood pressure was dropping, was the story of birth of Christ, of a baby born for a baby. And as I was reading that story to him, we got to the point where the angels rejoiced in the field. The little Noah drifted off. He died. And I like to think of it as the angels rejoicing now that one more is in heaven.
Now there's so much sorrow and so much joy in the story of Noah. And the joy in Noah's story flows from the joy of baby Jesus' story. That baby that was born for babies. That baby that was born for all people.
Whether it's an unborn child or an old person in a nursing home, Christ becomes the lenses through which we look at every single person.
The gospel is the core of Lutherans for Life. If it weren't for the gospel message, I would not be involved with Lutherans for Life. Life issues and the gospel of Jesus Christ is at the core of what Lutherans for Life is about, not just
talking about life, but helping people know Christ and what he has done for them and the forgiveness that is there through his work.
Lutherans for Life applies the powerful gospel message to life issues while equipping others to be gospel-motivated voices for life.
Knowing the joy that Lutherans for Life offers of sharing the story of a baby, or for maybe sharing the story of a man who was stuck to a tree for those stuck in difficult situations, to me shows wonders of God's love.
We want dealing with the life issues to be part of the gospel ministry of every Lutheran congregation, every Lutheran school, every Lutheran university. The church needs to be a louder voice on these issues of life and death, and they have what it takes to do that. The good news.
Life issues like abortion and assisted suicide have become hotly debated political issues within our society. But at their core, these are really spiritual issues. People are bombarded with the message that death can rescue them from their problems. Think about it. To where does society point those in a crisis pregnancy? Death through abortion.
The thing was, you know, that you and your friend saying was that, you know, you get pregnant, you know, you just have an abortion. Just, you know, and then it's done, and then you move on.
The culture we live in is a culture of death. We want to offer life.
The ultrasound is like a window to the womb. You know, you could have a window there, and you could see it growing month by month, and even day by day in the beginning. You're going to see the formation of the body and the limbs and that kind of thing. And when people see that there is a life there, and it's not just a blob of tissue, I can't kill my baby.
To where does society point those dealing with pain and suffering due to illness? To the death of tiny human embryos to be used for embryonic stem cell research. To where does society point those struggling with the effects of aging or terminal illness? Death through assisted suicide or euthanasia.
God's people, as they live out there in society, are constantly hearing this message that points them to the God of death, rather than the Lord of life, to rescue them from their problems. And when they're in church, they need to hear that message countered. We just need more gospel-motivated voices for life speaking to these issues.
Lutherans for Life is absolutely more and more important today, really, than it's ever been, because we are just becoming more and more corrupted anti-human life in our society.
As a pastor, I deal with life issues from pregnancy to end-of-life decisions, and Lutherans for Life equips pastors and the church with tremendous resources on all types of topics dealing with life issues. That's the core message, that we're not a culture of death, that we are for life. We also are grounded in the Word of God.
We are living in a society today where culture of death is being emphasized over and over again, where for many people, that's all they hear. And the idea that man is created in God's image sometimes seems to get forgotten.
The gospel speaks to those in crisis, pregnant teens or those with a chronic or terminal illness. God's word provides illumination for those difficult decisions.
When people suffer terribly today, they can hold on to Jesus, knowing first that he understands, secondly that he will not abandon them, and finally that God has the ultimate answer for suffering, which is resurrection, Easter, and new life.
The gospel heals those who have made mistakes, those who have sinned against life.
These decisions are made in haste, in panic, and some of these people pay for it the rest of their lives with the guilt. And it's not just the woman, it's the man who sometimes forced her to do it, or paid for her to do it, and regrets it later, and haunts him for the rest of his life.
We encourage pastors to not only talk about life issues, but talk about the forgiveness that is ours through Christ. A pastor preached on life issues. Afterwards, an 80-year-old woman came up to him, told him that she had had an abortion some 50 years ago, and that it was the first time that she had ever heard a pastor preach about an abortion and forgiveness. And tears were running down her face as she said, "Thank you so much for telling me of this forgiveness. People are hurting. They've made poor decisions in their past, and they need to know that they're forgiven. They need to know that there's hope, and they need to know that there's a God who loves them.
Lutherans for Life assists women and men who struggle with an abortion decision in their past. Our Word of Hope hotline provides professional guidance and referrals from experienced Lutheran counselors.
In 1991, Word of Hope was launched as the Abortion Healing Ministry of Lutherans for Life. It's our mission, through confidential spiritual care, to bring the healing of Jesus Christ to those whose hearts are broken by abortion.
Covering the whole spectrum of life issues, we seek to equip all Lutherans to be gospel-motivated voices for life. We have three major initiatives to accomplish this. The first is Renewal for Life. This is our initiative that equips Lutheran congregations to be gospel-motivated voices for life and to help them make addressing the life issues an ongoing part of their gospel ministry. By working with the pastor to establish life teams, dealing with life issues becomes part of the ongoing ministry of the congregation.
With Renewal for Life, we're trying to work with the church, become a part of the church, rather than a separate entity. It's really the congregation itself that will be taking on the life issues.
Imagine in your church a group of people that are gospel motivated, a unified team. They're working together. They are credible and trained and certified.
Our second initiative is Teaching for Life. We equip Lutheran educators and students to be gospel-motivated voices for life through life-affirming, Christ-centered curricula.
This curriculum has allowed me to take my strong interest and passion for life issues and use them in a very meaningful way in my everyday teaching. And really, for my kindergarten level, it specifically gives me everything from book titles to specific lesson plans across the board, so I can integrate it into every subject. So little children that come, whether it's 3, 4, 5 or older, and hear about the sacred life that God gives beginning at conception, it may stay with them the rest of their life.
Our third initiative is Generations for Life, which develops strategies to equip young people on high school and university campuses to be gospel-motivated voices for life, so they can effectively engage their peers on the life issues.
At Lutherans for Life, we want to be able to give young people information on their level, whether it's through YouTube or Facebook, other social media, giving them what they need, tools for their generation. But to do that, we need to get information from them. Our goal is to have small groups of young people, or Generations for Life advisory teams. And we will take information from them as they gather it and help us to know what their generation needs and wants in the life arena.
When you think about life, it's precious. And when you have a group, you're saying that it's precious, it's important. And you want to communicate that to the students, the faculty, anybody who's involved on your campus. You want to communicate that life is precious, and you want to equip people on how to communicate that message that is precious. So it's switching that terminology. From when you first approach them, they're ready to be like, okay, I want to go the other way. But suddenly, when you say these other terms, life-affirming, champions of life, they're very interested in what you have to say, and they're not afraid to engage in that conversation. It's exciting.
Right now, we're also doing many smaller activities that are making abortion unthinkable. We do vigils at Planned Parenthood. We also hold signs out on a main road near here and do prayer vigils and that sort of thing as well for life.
If you didn't have a group, what are you saying? You're saying it's not important.
With these three initiatives, we desire to equip Lutherans to make a difference in the life arena and fulfill our vision.
Little Noah's story taught us not just that life is precious, but that life is precious to God. That's why what we do at Lutherans for Life is so important. Every Lutheran school, every Lutheran congregation, every Lutheran campus, every Lutheran upholding the God-given value of human life and influencing society to do the same. And so we invite everyone to help us equip Lutherans to be gospel-motivated voices for life.
You can help Lutherans for Life equip others by praying for this vital ministry and providing for our financial needs. Educate yourself with our word-based resources. Let us help you mobilize your congregation to be voices for life.
The gospel of Jesus Christ is the most powerful and positive, life-affirming message in the universe. It changes hearts. It changes lives.
Can you turn the light back on, Steve? And what you guys can do in conclusion is take this home and read it. Hold on to it. Read it. And then also read the insert that is in the bulletin, the full color insert that's in the bulletin, and whatever God lays on your heart to support them, or Jackie is one of the leaders, Jackie Mullen of Lutherans for Life in the Oklahoma District. And so each year, that's when we have a Life Sunday, to affirm God's gift of life. So let's close with the closing prayer in the back of the paper insert. And then, because there's school tomorrow, we need all you guys to help take everything down except two tables. So at the bottom there, of the back, there's in a box a closing prayer from Psalm 139. Let's speak it together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, communion of the Holy Spirit be with us.